If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. I just want to share with you just briefly before we come to the table this morning. As I've said, the end of the year is an interesting time. It's the closing, obviously, of the calendar year. But for a lot of people, it also represents the end of a season. And what I want to talk about this morning, just for a few moments, is how to finish well. Now, we've talked about waiting well. That's something not a lot of people like. I hate waiting. But we've talked about how to wait well. But I want to talk about how do you finish well, because I want to ask you something real quick. Is it a compliment to be called a good starter? I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. Is it a good thing to be known as a good starter? Or is it better to be an okay starter but a great finisher? Let me share with you some deep wisdom here. You ready? Ooh, you're going to have to write this down. You ready? You can't finish something until you start it. I'll let you rest on that just for a second. You all right? I don't want to blow your minds here. I know. Boy, he's so deep. You can't finish something before you start it. So everybody starts things. Starting's really many times not that hard. It's a lot tougher to finish things than it is to start it. And I know as a young man, I was a great starter of things. Didn't always finish that well. And I think that's all part of the maturing process for anybody, but certainly as a Christian, when we look at the end of a year coming, my thinking is, what is it that's taken place this year? What's God done in my life? And did I finish the things that God wanted me to do? I don't know the answer to that. I pray that I have, but what is it that I can do in order to be that person who does finish, who does get to the end, and does it well? Turn to Philippians first. Let's do that first. Philippians 3, just a couple of verses, 12 to 14, and then I'll come back to this a little bit in a few minutes. You're nervous because I didn't put my wristwatch out. I know that. I'm going on feel this morning. You guys are really nervous now. All right, Philippians 3, verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect." And this is what Paul's talking about now. He's talking about not having confidence in the flesh. That's the first part of the chapter. Don't have confidence in your flesh. Be confident in who God is. And so he says in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have been taken hold of it, but one thing I do," watch, "forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what's behind and pressing on to what God's called me to." Now, don't take your finger out of there. I'm going to come back to that in a couple minutes. When I think about starting and finishing, let me tell you one of the first images that comes to my mind. Runners. Runners always come to my mind when I think about starting and finishing, particularly marathon runners. One of the reasons for that is I cannot conceive anybody in their right mind wanting to run 26.2 miles. If you're a runner, God bless you, but there's something seriously wrong with you. There's just no other way to say that. Now, I'll go play basketball for 3 hours. I'll go run up and down a court, but if you want me to run from here to the front door, forget it. I don't know what it is. I've never understood what that runner's zone is that people talk about. You've heard that? You get into the zone and they're just running and don't even feel, or they're not even aware of what's going on. Oh, no, I'm aware of everything that's going on around me. Certainly, when do I get to stop this? That's what I'm always thinking. But the marathon run itself, 26.2 miles, it used to be, now don't write this stuff down, but it's just interesting. It used to be 24.85 miles. That's how far a marathon used to be. But in 1908, the Olympics were held over in Europe, and so that the runners would finish the race in front of the royal box where the royalty was, they extended it. How would you have liked to have been there for that conversation? Okay, listen, you've run 24 miles. Do you mind going another mile and a half? Is that a problem? You know, you've gone that far. Another mile and a half. Is that a problem for you? I'd have punched him right in the neck if he'd asked me that. Lovingly, but I. So the whole purpose of the marathon was set up. Here's where the marathon comes from. You want to wonder where? Say, how did somebody come up with that idea? Here's where it happened. It commemorates a Greek soldier by the name of Pheidippides. That was his name. And in 490 BC, there was a battle that took place. Now, you got to remember in those days, they didn't have signals. They didn't have, obviously, anything electronic to be able to get information. The only way that somebody knew what had taken place was a runner that would go from one place to another and report what it is that had taken place. And so that's what they were doing. And there was this great battle that had taken place in the town of Marathon, which is outside of Athens. And so this man had to run from Marathon, Greece, to Athens itself and make the report of what had taken place in the battle. And the report was is that he got there and he ran up to the people he was supposed to and he yelled the word Nikai, N-I-K-I, Nikai, which meant victory. And then you know what he did? He collapsed and died, which is what I would have done. Absolutely. I'm on the ground. You tell me to run 20-some miles, I'm out. He collapsed and dies. Now, just before you think Nike, that was that guy, Knight? Is that the guy's name, Nike? That wasn't his word. Nikai is the Greek word. It means victory. That's where that comes from. So they run these marathons to commemorate what it is that took place. Two most famous marathons that you probably think of right away, first would be the Boston Marathon, and then the other would be the New York City Marathon. Those are two that have taken place for some of them over 100 years. The very first Boston Marathon was run in 1897. 15 guys showed up for that, which I think was actually a pretty good number, but there were 15 of them. Today, more than 25,000 people run in the Boston Marathon, 26.2 miles. You want to get an idea how far that is? Start at the lobby of the hotel, run down to downtown Dillsburg, turn around, and run back. That's 26 miles. It's a long way. Most of them do it in a little over the elite runners, about 2 hours. A little over 2 hours is what their times are. 2 hours, 3 seconds, 4 seconds, something like that. I can't drive to Dillsburg in 2 hours. I don't know how in the world they're... So the New York City Marathon is the other one. 50,000 people run in this one. I mean, it's massive. And there's probably nobody that was better at this than a woman by the name of Greta Weitz. You remember her? A Norwegian woman. She ran the marathon for the first time and won after having run as a young woman. And the words that she said when she was finished was, "I am never doing that again," which is probably what I would have said as well about halfway through. And then she proceeded over the next 11 years to run the race and won it 9 times. 9 times she won the race. In the last 26 years, there have only been 6 times that somebody other than from the country of Kenya has won the Boston Marathon. So if you want to win a marathon, you need to go to Kenya. Obviously, they train or they run or do something there. So I look at these people doing this running, and I think if that were me, you get to that point, and the runners call it the wall. I don't know, again, if you ever heard that term, the runner's wall. Then they say you have to break through that in order to be able to finish the race. And I feel like that's what many times my life has been. I hit that wall of whatever it is that I'm dealing with. And I can look back and remember that the times I was able to get past that point, I was able to finish what it was that God wanted me to do. But when I stop at that, I never get to finish. And my question for us this morning is, what are those things that keep us from getting beyond the wall? What is it that we can learn from the scriptures of the temperament, the aspects of what life is that help me to be able to get beyond that so I can be a good finisher and not just a good starter? 2 people I want to look at real quick. All right, now I'm going to get my watch out because now I'm making myself nervous. See, this is why you come to church here, because I actually have a watch that I look at. Here we go. Oh, I've got lots of time. 2 men. First one's Samson. Samson was a great starter. Great starter. Now, I've talked about Samson before. Samson was a very important man. He gets a bad rap because the things that everybody remembers about Samson is, number one, the long hair, fooling around with Delilah and getting the illegal haircut, and then having to die because his eyes were put out, and remember, he pushed out the pillars at the Temple of Dagon, and they crashed down and killed him. He gave his life. Samson was much more than that. Samson was one of only 3 men that God allowed an angel to come and announce his birth before it happened. Samson was the first. Who are the other two? We've done this before. Who was the next one? The next one that God allowed an angel to come and announce his birth. There are only 3. John the Baptist was the second one. Who's the third one? If you miss this, I'm going to make you leave. course, an angel came to Mary and said, you are going to give birth to the one that's going to save the world. Only three times. Samson's one of those three. Now, make no mistake, Samson had some real issues. His primary issues were is that he could never, ever get himself over the desires of the lusts of the flesh. His body and what he wanted in that ruled him constantly. But God also used him powerfully. You got to remember, Samson was a judge. And the judge, and you can read it in the Old Testament in, interestingly enough, the book of Judges. But Samson was one of those 13 men and women that God selected to help to govern and to rule the people of Israel. That's an important job. That was Samson. And yet there was always something that was keeping him from getting to the place of finishing what it was that God wanted him to do. It started early, and you know what the primary thing was? Samson wanted what he wanted all the time. It begins as a young man. He comes to his mom and dad and says, Mom, Dad, I'm ready to get married. They said, great. Got all these lovely ladies over here. They're a part of our tribe, part of the families and all of that. Go ahead, take a pick. You'll probably get anybody you want. Because the guy was probably a pretty studly guy. This is our picture right here. That's right. That could be. That's actually pretty funny. But Samson lived his life as a Nazarite. He took the Nazarite vow. That was part of the responsibility that he was given. What that simply meant was, is that he gave himself over to live his life in a way that would demonstrate that he was serving God for his whole life. A couple of three things that were evident. First one was the hair. They never cut their hair. That was an outward symbol of the fact that they had dedicated their lives to God. Second thing was that they were have no fermented drink. As a matter of fact, it went even beyond that. They weren't even supposed to touch or eat grapes in any way to preserve themselves. Third one was they were never to touch the carcass of a dead animal or person. They were never to have contact with those things because they were always to be in a place of being pure before God. And to touch a dead body or to have anything to do with that defiled them and made them ceremonially unclean. Nazarite was supposed to live beyond that. Samson failed on every aspect of that. All of them. He didn't just mess one up. He messed them all. And yet God continued to use him. You know what I take from this among many things? God's still greater than anything that I can do. He really is. There's so many times I think that we believe we forfeited what it is God. No. We haven't forfeited anything as long as we're willing to come back and say, Father, please forgive me. Again, David, the poster child of this, the great king of Israel. But his life was like a Jerry Springer show. And yet God still used him. God still, I am son of David. I am the house of David. That's how Jesus was known, the house of David. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let him tell you that you've somehow blown it, that God will never use you, that God can't work through you. And you know when I'm up here talking about being a minister for him wherever you go and you're going, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God wants to use you. So Samson started really well. Nazarite, born in the right family, becomes a judge, but he wasn't able to finish because he wanted what he wanted all the time. That was the most important thing to him. Now, contrast him to another man of the Old Testament, a man by the name of Daniel. Daniel was a very similar position of authority. He was a prophet. Daniel, though, was used. You talk about Tom being used wherever you are. Daniel got used in some places that he probably didn't intend to go because he spent virtually his entire life under the captivity of the Babylonians and the Syrians. But here again, Daniel, because he did what God told him to do, God promoted him. God blessed him. God raised him up. And Daniel became a demonstration of what it means to finish things well. Because Daniel had every opportunity that Samson did with all of the things that were going on. Samson was dealing with the Philistines when he was alive. That was what his role was. God brought Samson in to begin to rid the Israelites of the nation of the Philistines. Because for over 300 years, actually, the Philistines were a thorn in the side of the Israelites. When David went to take food to his brothers when they were having the battle in the valley, you remember this? Who was it that he went out and fought with the sling? It was Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. They were always fighting, always having battles. That's what God wanted Samson to do. was to begin to remove those Philistines from the Israelites, but he wasn't able to finish the job. Why? Because of what he wanted, because of the desires of his flesh. Daniel then comes along about 600 years later, and Daniel gets captured by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, along with his three friends. And they get taken into captivity, and they begin to train these guys to raise them up. And I love what it says in the first chapter of Daniel, because it says, Daniel and his friends refused to defile themselves with the things of the Babylonians. We always have a choice. We always have a choice with those things. And I think I've shared this with you before. I have to be very careful. I get frustrated with some folks when they're continually saying, you know, I didn't have any choice. I had to do this. No, we always have a choice. God always gives us the opportunity that when temptation comes, I do not have to embrace it. I do not have to accept it. I can say in the name of God the Father, who gives me strength, I'm not doing this. And those are some of the things that begin to put us into position to finish the things that God calls us to do. And Daniel was such a man. Daniel had to serve four different foreign kings. Four of them. And every one of them said, Daniel is a man who is greatly esteemed. But you know who else said that? The angel of the Lord. Because Daniel did such a good job with what God wanted him to do that God revealed things to Daniel about the end times that very, very few people throughout all of history have been blessed to be able to see. But those things are recorded in the book of Daniel. And the angel came to Daniel many times and said, you who are highly esteemed. You know what, my friends? That's what I want God to think of me. I want him to be proud of me. Certainly at the end of my life, I want to go before him and I want to hear him say, welcome, enter, my good and faithful servant. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be things there that is, you know, you say you hear the entirety of your life is played before you. You've heard that? That there's going to be the review of your life when you get to heaven. I'm going to keep my head buried for a big part of that. It embarrasses me to think of how far I walked away from the Lord. The way that I said things, the way I treated people. But in that same instant, the power of God's love and his grace and his mercy cover those things as if they never even took place. That's what I want God to know, that I am one that will be favored by him, not because of who I am, but because of who he is in me. And we get opportunities after opportunities. Daniel had many opportunities to turn his back on the things of God, and he never did it once. Why? Because there was a role that he had to finish what it was that God called him to do. In the book of Philippians there that we read earlier, in that third chapter, Paul gives us a formula for finishing strong and finishing well. It begins in verse 13 with humility. So this is where Samson got into problems. Because Samson was by no means a humble man. No means. He loved just to show off. He said, yeah, go ahead, tie me up. Go ahead, get your best ropes, tie me up. And he would break the ropes, he'd break the chains, he'd break those things. Why was he doing that? Because of his ego. Because it was what made him feel like he was something special. Again, my friends, there is nothing good about us apart from what God does in us. Nothing. And we don't say that in false humility, because you know there are those people that act humble. That's what false humility is. Oh, no, I'm no good at that. I couldn't possibly. And all the while, they're down here going, go ahead. Tell me how good I am. Tell me, go ahead. We know people like that. That's not what this is. What this is an understanding of the fact that God created us in his image. We fell from that. Sin came in, and sin has been a constant part of the line of man, and the only way that that can be broken is through the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. But when that takes place, it needs to change who we are. So I'm not the same as I was. My actions are different. My words are different. My very thinking is different now because of Jesus Christ, and that's what enables me to be able to finish the things that God gives me. To be able to finish showing love to someone. To be able to finish demonstrating who God is in my life. I can start that way pretty easy. But can I get to the end? Paul says humility is one of the building blocks of that. And then in that same verse he says about forgetting what is behind. Can I tell you this morning that one of Satan's powerful tools that he uses is to get a big rearview mirror and put it right in front of us. so that we never lose sight of what it is that we've done, the places we've messed up, the way I should have been but wasn't. And the reality of it is that when we are forgiven, the Bible tells us it's as if that sin never occurred. Never occurred. We are the only ones that keep those things up in our mind. God says, I've forgiven you. It's done. And so can I encourage you this morning, do not allow the enemy to keep replaying those old films in your mind over and over again. And when it starts, you take control of that and say, Father, I'm giving this to you. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not watching this film. I've seen this film before. I don't like it. I'm not watching this anymore. The popcorn was lousy too. Just threw that in there for you, popcorn reference. God doesn't want us to keep reliving those things. He says, I press on towards the mark. I press forward to what it is that God's called me to do. Because that's the third one. He says, you press towards the goal. Now, if you're going to press toward a goal, you got to know what that goal is. What's your goal this morning? As you're coming into a new year, this is a great time to begin establishing some goals for your life. Yes, I know, lose 10 pounds, go to the gym, eat better, get that room taken care of, you know, whatever it might be. I'm talking about greater things than that. What's my goal for this year? That guy at work, that woman that I work with, I am going to be kind to them this year. I am going to let them talk to me nasty like they always do, and I'm not going to respond in kind. That guy that cut me off the other day. Okay, I got to share this with you now. Boy, I didn't think I was going to, but now I have to. This is why I struggle with this so much. Let me go stand over here so it's not a part of the sermon, but it's important. I'm sitting at a light the other day. I didn't even tell Katarina about this. I'm sitting at a light the other day, and I'm getting ready to turn. My light turns green. This guy comes shooting through the intersection on the other side. Obviously thought he was going to be. So I look at him for a minute, and he is brushing his teeth while he's driving. He's got an electric toothbrush, and he's brushing as he's driving the car. He's not looking around, which brought some thoughts into my mind immediately. Nice thoughts. I thought, number one, are you so poor at time management that you can't do this in a bathroom where most normal people brush their teeth? Number two, where do you spit? And if you don't spit, not only are you a bad driver, but now you're disgusting. That's all. I don't understand that. He's brushing his teeth. I'm not kidding, Tom. All right, so I thought about that for a second. I thought, God, this is why. But I was good. I let him drive by, and then I went. I'm not always successful at this. I've told you this. But a new year is a great time to begin to establish some new patterns of behavior. Not doing that anymore. Paul says in the 14th verse of 3rd chapter of Philippians, he says, for which God has called you to do. My friends, we have all been appointed to be able to serve him. We've all been given assignments. Now, you may not be able to articulate what that assignment is. Tom, when you went out to Kansas, you probably didn't know what your assignment was. But it became pretty evident that when you got there, God had a job for you to do. Wherever you are this morning, God's got an assignment for you. And again, it doesn't need to be something like handing out tracts. You don't have to be leading a Bible study. You don't have to be stopping and putting hands and praying on people in a parking lot. But how do you respond to somebody? Do you do the kindest actions? And once again, where does this start? You go, Pastor Dave, I know what you're going to say. Yeah, it starts in our homes. It starts where we live. With those people that we can so easily take for granted, but just to show them who God is by the way I speak, by what I do. My friends, I want this coming year to be a year that you finish things well. Finish it. You say, well, what does that mean? I have no idea. I don't know what that means for you. You're going to need to pray. You're going to need to seek the Father. To say, God, what is it that I am to be looking at for this coming year? What things do I need to be growing in my life? Maybe it's spending more time with him. More time in the Word. Again, I've told you this before. You're not going to read a chapter a day. Don't try and start it that way. Read 5 verses a day. Start there. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you and continue to build and continue to grow. Paul then writes, and I'm not going to have you turn to this, but at some point look at this. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, Paul speaks very specifically about marathons and about running. 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27, this is what he says. Just listen. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." In other words, do your very best. Do your very best for God. Karen was helping me get the stuff set up for communion for this morning. She said, "Now I know you're going to come up here and you're going to move it. You're going to adjust it the way you want it." And I said, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to move it because of the way I want it." She said, "Well, you like things in order." Yeah, but you know what? I just want to do our best for God. That's all. I want us to do our best for Him for everything. I think I've shared with you. I've been to so many churches where their fellowship time is a plastic plate with like six grapes and two pieces of cheese. If you're going to do it, do the best that you can. It isn't important what you're eating or what you have. That's not the important thing. The important thing is I want God to get my very best. Paul says, you run the race, run to get the prize. In other words, do your very best for Him. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But watch, we do it to get a crown that will last forever. What you do here is going to affect your eternity with the Father. The crowns you lay up here, we're going to lay them down before the feet of the Father, and then He's going to turn and He's going to bless us. And we're going to have crowns that are going to last for eternity. Not crowns that give us glory, but crowns that give Him glory. That's what we're doing here right now. And then I'll finish. He says, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Running the marathon means doing your very best and it means training. Folks, we're in a marathon right now. Every single day is a part of that marathon. How do you train? I would never expect to go up to Boston like I am right now and try to run 26.2 miles. That's silly. I'd have to train. I'd have to be prepared for it. It's the same in our world today as Christians. We should train. How do we train? Well, here's one of my tools. I train by reading the Word. I train by praying. I train by coming and being a part of fellowship times like this. Those are the things that are going to help us to prepare for what it is that God wants us to do. And what we're going to do now is we're going to come to the communion table. And in this time, as I said earlier, what I want it to be is a time of sealing this past year. So as you prepare your hearts and your minds for this, number one, there are only two requirements to take communion. It has nothing to do with the church, although most of us, well, I think we're all family here tonight. There are only two things, though. Number one is that you need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have never done that, the Bible says, don't take communion. Don't do it. Because you are stepping into something that is reserved for the kingdom of God, for the family of God. You can't be a part of that. But if you have, you absolutely want to be a part of this morning. The second thing the Bible tells us is that if you have anything against somebody in your heart, in your spirit, you need to forgive them. Now, you may not be able to speak to them before we do this, but it means just releasing them to God and say, Father, please, I offer my heart to you and just cleanse me of this unforgiveness that I have. But the other thing we're also going to do is this past year, I know many of you have been blessed. Many of you have been touched. I mean, right here, right at the very last minute of the year. I want you this morning when you receive communion to, as I said, I want you to seal that in the name of the Father so that the enemy can't take it. Because Satan wants to rob the things that God's given you. He wants to take away the joy. He wants to take away the peace that you've been given. He wants to take away the victories that God's given you. We're not going to let that happen. And this is what's going to do that. To be able to say, I am the power of the blood, the power of the broken body of Christ. That is protecting my life. And I'm coming into covenant with Him. Amen. So, take things off your lap. Put those things away if you would. Let me ask the three that are going to be serving. If you just come up and take your places.